July the 8th.
Quick review of last week. Last week was our first week in our study of what is required to be a disciple of Christ. Last week we defined the disciple of Christ, that special name that disciples of Christ were given, that being Christian. And we talked about what a Christian was. The definition that we've given, talked about, was Christians being a follower of Jesus Christ, one who belongs to Christ. Christians commit themselves to Christ and become increasingly like Him. They trust Jesus to guide their decisions, their actions, and their attitudes. We covered all those things. We talked about how this term, this quarter, we'll be looking at different terms that a Christian is called to define these things about what a Christian must do, or what a Christian is required to do, or what's required to be a disciple of Christ. Last week we talked about a child of God is on the board there. It was our first term we talked about. We mentioned last week that there was two spiritual families, family of God or the family of the devil, and there was no third family. It's one of those two. Everyone is in those, whether you're a believer or not. We're talking about being a believer tonight, or one of those two. We talked about the word child, and that was a relationship that we had with God. We talked about how in that relationship we are blessed that God is our Father. He has concern for our prayers. There's an inheritance that we look forward to, we can get and gain. But even with those things, that we have an obligation to become more like God in all we do. So with that, we talked about being our relationship with our brethren, that relationship that we have with each other. And we talked about how we assist each other and that we all should get along as brethren. So again, what is a Christian? A child of God, striving to become like his Father. He is a brother to every other child of God. And those who are not children of God are not Christians. So any questions so far about last week? With that, we're going to talk about that the next term. Again, what is required to become to be a Christian. And we're going to look at this word, believer. So encompassing that, what does it mean to believe, to be a believer according to the Bible? One of the most common titles ascribed to Christians is believer. Let's turn to a few verses. Let's turn to the book of Acts real quick and look at three scriptures there. And let's really define what a believer is and what it is not. Acts chapter 2. In verse 44, we're told here, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." What you notice here, it doesn't say what they believed. It is that all those who believe, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Again, those who believe, doesn't state what they believed yet. Chapter 5, verse 14. "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So the word believer, and I'm going to write this word down because I can't pronounce it, it's translated from the Greek word, I don't know if I'm trying to. From believer comes from. It's defined as to believe. This comes from vines. To believe, also to be persuaded of, and hence to place confidence in, to trust. It signifies, in this sense of the word, reliance upon. It's not mere credence to anything, but actually reliance upon those things. So it's more than just saying you believe something. There's some proof behind those things. The object in which one believes, again, it's not inherent in the word. We talked about it. It says believer. We just read that, but it didn't say what they believed in. It must be determined from the context. In other words, do you believe in what? Just because I say I'm a believer, you have no idea what I'm talking about as far as what I believe in. Okay? When we hear others in the world say I'm a believer, what do they believe in? Have they stated what those things are? So you have to go from the context. And let's see that real quick. Turn to John chapter 5. You'll see several things here. These are believers. Let's see what they believed in. 5 and verse 46. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So what do they believe in here? Moses. Believing in Moses there. Turn over to John chapter 2. Again, we're going from the context. Verse 22. "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said thus, and they believed the scripture in the word that Jesus has spoken. So what do they believe here? The Scripture. Okay? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of the gospel is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here by context, we're getting what these things are. So here we have believers in Moses, some in the Scriptures, some are in... did I read John 3:36? Did we do that one? Let's skip that one. Let's go to John 3:36. Here it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So here, belief in the Son, or Jesus. So we talk about belief here in Moses, the Gospel, Scriptures, and Jesus. This word here, this Greek word here, and all words that are like it, occur many, many times in the Testament. So it's almost impossible, definitely in this class for tonight anyway, to cover all that they are there. But the first part of the lesson I'll look at as far as believing goes is the basis of faith. What is our basis of faith?
Let me turn to Romans chapter 10.
So I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 10, verses 10 through 17.
With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. The Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Israel rejects, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Verse 17.
So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Okay. So Paul right here, he asserts this connection between faith, which leads to salvation, and through the revealed Word of God. So faith comes through what? Hearing the Word of God right here. From this text, we can see that faith is derived from the Word of God. And this is confirmed by several facts. Okay. The first fact is, and go ahead and be turned to John chapter 20. The first fact of this is that the gospel records the miracles of Jesus. It gives eyewitness testimony and enables men to believe in him to the salvation of the soul. Someone read John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31.
Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
John chapter 6. Another fact is that a person cannot come to God without hearing and learning of him. Someone read verses 44 and 45.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Every case of New Testament conversion was preceded by what had to happen first. Someone had to preach the Word to them. They had to hear the Word of God first. And we won't go through those, but of course we have examples in Acts 2, 8, 9, 10, 16, and so forth. Another fact is from Acts 14 and verse 2, where Paul states there, so spake that a great multitude believed. Okay? Where Paul spoke and a great multitude believed. He was speaking what? He was speaking the words of God that's been directed to him. And a great multitude believed. But they had to hear these things first from the Word of God. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Peter said that the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel from his mouth and they believed. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. sorry, I'm in the book of John. If someone's there, we'll read Acts 15 and verse 7.
When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe."
Okay. We must hear what first? Must hear this word. Must hear this word of God. Must hear this gospel. And through that hearing of that word of God, you become a believer. You can believe those things through that. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Some theologians assert that faith is a leap in the dark. They say that the existence of God and the deity of Jesus cannot be proved. Some of those people say that. They believe that true faith is a leap beyond what is available evidence. They say there's not enough evidence out there. This is a leap of faith to believe these things. That's just not so. That's not Bible faith. To believe what cannot be sustained by evidence is an irrational thought. How often do you believe in something that you can't be proven to you? You don't. Things can be proven to you or you don't believe those things. Bible evidence shows us, nature shows us, the proof of God's existence. If one shows faith by believing what cannot be proved, he shows the greatest faith from one who shows something that's irrational. That's a great faith, that's something that's not able to be proven. If faith is a leap in the dark, what makes the leap in the dark toward Christianity any different than any other leap? Hinduism, Buddhism, being an atheist, agnostic, Jew, and so forth. There's no difference. They have no proof. If ours is by a leap of faith, we have no proof either. So we have to have this proof here. An infidel or someone who doesn't believe, their concept of faith undermines the faith we have in Jesus Christ. Because we have proof out there through the written word, those eyewitness testimonies and so forth. Any questions so far? A view of faith that we just talked about right there reduces faith to an act of believing. We hear that a lot, don't we? Just got to believe, just belief only. There's no saving virtue in just the act of believing. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. We're talking about being a believer here. But there's no saving act in just believing alone, not belief alone. The saving virtues we've been talking about of faith is its object. What do you believe? Remember, we talked about context. What do you believe? You can't just say you believe anything. The saving act is in what you actually believe. And we'll compare this to eating. One does not sustain life by eating, but it's by what you eat. If you eat poison, what's going to happen to you? You're still eating, but you're going to die. You've got to eat the right things. Same thing, one must believe the truth to be saved from sin. Act of believing alone will not save. One must believe the gospel to be saved. So it's context. What do you believe to be a believer, a Bible believer? Jesus asserted that one must accept as factual a revealed body of truth before you can be saved. We have doctrine, don't we? We have written doctrine, so we must have this body of doctrine that must be believed to be saved. He said, turn over to John chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 31 here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, and that word believe, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So salvation from sin is contingent upon these things. There must be a body of revealed truth or doctrine out there to be believed. Man must be able to comprehend that truth. If you can't understand it, then you can't believe it, obviously. So there must be a body of truth. You must be able to comprehend it. And in man's comprehension and belief of that truth, salvation from sin is conditioned upon belief of certain propositions of truth, based on truth. You must be able to understand it, therefore to believe those things. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Saving faith rests firmly and squarely upon the revealed Word of God. And we exercise our faith when we're walking in the light of God's Word. When we're not in the light of God's Word, we're in darkness. Okay, regardless of our motives or intentions. If you're walking in darkness, regardless if you have good intentions, you're walking in darkness. The next part.
Again, this is the Word of God that's supposed to be based on that. But the objects.
Objects of our faith. There are a few propositions one must believe to be a true believer, to be a Christian. The first one is, a Christian is a man who believes in God.
And these may seem very elementary and basic to us, but you know,
First thing we must believe is in God. Jesus said in John 14, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." A Christian, therefore, is a person who believes in God. The author of Hebrews told us in 11 and verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is," talking about God, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So again, we must believe in God, must believe he's a rewarder of those things. What about an atheist or an agnostic? They do not believe that God is. They do not believe he's a rewarder, do they? So they can't be pleasing to God. To believe in God is to believe in one God, is to believe in Jehovah, the God of the Bible. To believe in God is to reject polytheism or belief in multiple gods. It's to reject idolatry. A man is not a New Testament believer who believes that there are many gods and lords. The believer rejects the gods of Hinduism and Islam and so forth and all the other ones. Questions so far? Christian is a man also who believes in Jesus.
Again, talking about the objects of our faith.
Again, Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me," from the same verse, John 14 and verse 1. He also said, "I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." So again, we're talking about belief, being a believer. We have these objects. You must believe in God, but furthermore, we must believe in Jesus. A New Testament believer believes that the Bible, or what the Bible says about Jesus. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the miracles that he performed, the things we can read about. We believe in his atonement at Calvary. We believe that he has a bodily resurrection. We believe that he ascended into heaven. So we believe all these things about Jesus. And so forth. Now, the person who does not believe in these things, they're going to be condemned. Okay? The Great Commission records what? It tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So you must believe these things. The man who rejects the gospel, which is this, again, this divinely revealed message, this word from God, through Jesus, shall be condemned. There's many in the world who call themselves Christians, but they're not true believers. Again, this definition of what believer is. Many, many, many people, as you know, claim to be believers, but they're not. They call themselves Christians. Think of various seminaries and various schools. And you may have heard of these that are filled with these professors and students. It's getting to be, I won't say the norm yet, but it's getting more increasing that even though they claim to be believers and Christians, they reject some of the things the Bible teaches. They don't believe at all. Okay? Some of them will say, yes, there was a Jesus, but they deny the virgin birth. We have to believe in those things. They deny the miracles, or they may deny the resurrection or his atonement, but they still claim to be Christians. They're not this type of believer, not true believers. If Christians are believers, then these men are not Christians because, again, they're not believers according to the New Testament. Questions so far? Turn to John 14, verse 6 again. Verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's read that verse again. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a very exclusive statement, okay? And what he says there. A believer, through the New Testament, is one who recognizes Jesus as the only way to salvation, okay? Jesus is not just a way. He's not just a truth. He's not just a life. But he is the one and only way, the only truth, and the only life. It's a very common place today. People say we're on different roads and any religion is as good as the other. But that's not so if you're this kind of believer that we must be. Believers in Christ recognize but one way for men to be saved from their sin. Modernists, again, who pose as Christians, they pose as believers. They'll reject Jesus as the only way to salvation. They'll say he's one way, but he's not the only way. You've got to be sincere and so forth, they'll say. But that's not Bible believing. A lot of times they want the benefit of being called a Christian while not fully believing everything that Christ said. And you can't do that. To be a believer, you've got to believe it all. The third object of our belief
is the gospel.
Turn to Jude verse 3. Right? Christian is a man who believes the gospel. Gospel refers again to that body of revelation, that body of knowledge we talked about, given to man by inspiration of Jesus. And it was the faith that was once delivered. Someone read verse 3 of Jude.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay, so we have to get a man to believe in God, we must believe in Jesus, we must believe in the gospel. Paul described two false teachers. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Two false teachers who made shipwreck of their faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience by rejecting this, some have made shipwrecks of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These two men were to be delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What they were teaching, or what was they teaching, I should say, that brought such condemnation. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 17 and 18.
And their talk was spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some.
So in this example here, these false teachers denied part of the revelation that had been given already, the future resurrection of the body. In doing this, they made their own faith shipwreck, and they overthrew the faith of every man who followed them. So in other words, they taught that. If others believe that, which is not the Word of God, then that shipwreck happens as far as it keeps on going. And they teach the wrong things as well. That false doctrine continues to go. Those who reject the teaching of God's Word are not believers. Okay? We all know people. We have friends. We have family who believe incorrectly. They're not believers. Not this kind of believer. Okay? And that's a sad thing to say, but it's true. So we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. There are many who profess to be Christians who reject what the Bible teaches about, whether it be the role of women or, as prominent nowadays, of course, homosexuality, which is big in the news, obviously. Divorce and remarriage, as Donnie covered this past week, and other subjects. But Christians are believers, men and women, who accept what God has revealed and accept those things and strive to obey Him in all those things, not just part of them. So we need to strive to be believers, and that means all things. But also teach those who claim to be and show them the correct way. We can't just merely pick and choose the things we wish to. The action of faith.
It's the objects of faith. The action of faith. Again, talking about belief here.
Faith moves, or faith should move us into action. A dead faith, we know, is useless. A dead faith is worthless. But here are some things that faith does or should do. And the first one is trust. Faith not only involves a mental assent. What that means is lip service, simply just saying, yes, I believe. Faith not only involves doing that. It does involve that, by the way, but not just that. To a certain body of facts, but also means to place confidence in, to trust those things you believe and move into action and do those things. That's full what trust is, when you trust something. Again, this Greek word that I wrote originally up here, other variations of it convey the ideas of trust, the idea of trusty, faithful, trustworthy. And this shows another aspect of faith that sometimes we overlook. Most of us will quickly admit sometimes this lip service or saying but not doing type thing. Okay. But we'll admit that that's not going to do enough. It's not going to please God. It takes more than just lip service. It takes more than just mentally saying, yes, I believe. It takes trust. Trust further enough to make us go into action. One of the verses we often cite is about the devils, don't we? Devils do what? They believe and they tremble. That's not enough, is it? It's not that right kind of belief and trust. Turn over to John chapter 12. Here's an example of the Jews who believed in Jesus, but they did not confess Him. Again, they didn't go far enough, even though they believed. Is it enough? Again, verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We often give people the example of the devils. Are the devils saved? They believe. Well, here the Jews also did what? Certain Jews. They believed, but they wasn't willing to confess. Are they believers? Not this kind of believer. Okay. Again, we must obey Jesus in everything we do and not neglect the idea of this trust. One who truly believes in God and Christ is one who repudiates or puts off every method aside from Christ. You hear some other method to be saved? We need to speak out against those things. Okay, that's part of being a believer. A lot of times we hear from our friends, well, I was saved by this, or I was saved, I'm getting baptized in 2 weeks and so forth, but I was saved already. We need to tell them. I know it's tough, but we need to talk to them about those things, the definition of certain things, and what it takes to become a believer, a Christian. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. It says here, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, again that trust, I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted unto me. The salvation rests therefore upon Jesus' willingness and ability to forgive. And of course, Jesus is willing. And Jesus is able, or God is able to have our sins forgiven. In this connection, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what baptism is here. Again, we're putting everything upon God to forgive. The man who believes in Jesus is one who, again, has rejected his ability to save himself. We trust Jesus to do all things in a good conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We're told here, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, our faith is in Jesus to do those things. We have that trust that motivates us to that action of baptism because we believe. The man who truly trusts in Jesus should have no anxiety. Now, we all have worries. We shouldn't, but we do. But the things about that men are most anxious about, we need to cast those things upon the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Again, verse 6 here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, the Christian is a believer who trusts in Jesus. Trust in Jesus manifests itself in submission to the will of God. And again, we deny other things. Modern psychology tells us what about childbearing. Tells us some wrong things. They tell us what they think. But if we're a believer, we'll believe God's word about those things. Modern people will tell us about certain quests for happiness. It takes this to be happy, material things and so forth. We reject those things again. We trust what God says. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The last part of the action here, of course, trust.
And it's obedience. Try to obey here.
Obedience is closely tied to faith as it is trust. These are intertwined, okay? Again, a working faith. We must believe. We must trust to the point of action. And then, that, of course, action is our obedience in those things. Since as sinners, we are utterly reliant upon Jesus for our salvation. We're not relying on our own perfect obedience. We're not relying on ourselves, our intelligence, or so forth to save ourselves. We must submit to the instructions of Jesus. And this is the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 1. Two verses here. Again, we're submitting to the instructions of Jesus. It's called this obedience of faith. 1 and verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Chapter 16 of Romans. Verse 26. But now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. This obedience of faith, this doing action, this trust we have, this obedience. The true faith is the faith that takes God at his word and does what he says. Okay? Don't try to manipulate it in any way. Don't try to look for what you want to believe and try to find it in there, but take him as what he says. That involves obedience. Where man does not take God at his word and obey him, we're not exercising faith. We're exercising some kind of faith. But again, we're talking about that definition. I can believe in what? I can have faith. Faith in what? My faith is in Jesus. I'm going to obey what Jesus says. If I'm not obeying Jesus, I may have faith, but it's not in Jesus. It's not what he said. It's a different thing. So definitions are very, very important. And we'll conclude by saying to be a believer implies that one has studied this Word of God, this bound word, this volume of knowledge, and reach the conclusion, because we have the ability to comprehend those things. We reach the conclusion that the facts that are asserted there are true. We accept them to be true. The believer, the true believer, gives up every other foundation for acceptance before God. We trust altogether in Jesus for our salvation. Trusting in Jesus, the sinner obeys him in order to be saved. As an expression of this faith, he repents of his sin and is baptized for the forgiveness of them all. And all who have done this can properly be described as what? Believers. Okay? Next week, I think we're going to talk about discipleship as a definition.